here with you all. Those that can, let's stand to our feet and we'll just have a prayer here. Father in heaven, we bow here in your presence. Father, we thank you. You promised to provide your Spirit and to go with us even into the end of the world. Thank you for all the things that you provided for your church, Lord, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We pray that you bless these brothers and sisters here, Lord, and that you cause them to prosper, meet their needs, Lord. Just cause the desires that you've kindled in the hearts of these young people that shared to bear fruit and to not just pass away as the weeks come on, but that there could be lasting fruit. Father, bless me now as I share, that you give guidance to my lips, clarity, and inspiration as I seek to share. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Well, I apologize to some of you home folks that are here. You've heard this message just recently, but didn't really have much time to prepare something fresh, So you have to bear with me. So hopefully, maybe it'll stick longer that way. Recently, we had our Bible boot camp at the beginning of December, and there was a number of new converts that were born again through that time. And so, as I was seeking to share a few weeks ago, and I was thinking about what would be good to share, I felt inspired to share some things geared towards them. Well, but the fact of the matter is, the same things that we need as young people, young converts to grow, are the same things that we older ones need as well, is to continue walking with God. And so I just made a big long list of different topics that I thought could be helpful for new Christians as they seek to grow. And I sought to categorize them in four different categories. So I titled my message "Practical Ways to Grow Spiritually," and I thought maybe it'd be good for you young people as well as you come back from Bible school to think about how to keep these things from being lost that God has inspired your hearts on. Because the fact of the matter is, the Christian life, as we heard Friday evening, it's a narrow way. It's a difficult walk. And I thought about a little sermonette that I heard at our Bible boot camp by one of the young men that was sharing there. He was talking about this picture of the broad road. It's just the easy road. There's lots of company. It's just there's no sacrifice to travel on the broad road. It's easy going, and there's lots of friends. But then you're traveling along, and then you see this little narrow, low gate, and it has a sign over it that says the way of life. And you have to stoop down. It takes effort to even squeeze through the gate. And then you see the narrow, rocky trail as it leads up and up and up the mountainside. And there's very few. Maybe here and there you see a lonely traveler traveling along that road. And in a way, it's a picture of the Christian life. And it can look kind of bleak. We do have the body of Christ, thankfully, that we can walk together with. But, you know, just, I guess the point is, the Christian life's a journey. It's not even just being born again isn't the end of it. In fact, it's just the beginning. And it takes faithfulness. It takes endurance. It takes patience. It takes plodding day after day, week after week, on and on that road. And so, the message will be geared in that direction. There's another story that I think about is my previous place of employment. There was the coworkers that got inspired to take this hike. And it was a 30-mile hike. And a few of them did it and came back. We're talking to the others. And this one big macho fella, he was all pumped up. He's going to go do this hike. He can do it. And he was, it's going to be no sweat. He can just do it. And he was all excited at the beginning. Well, I heard after they came back that they got about halfway or a quarter of the way or just, into it. And he was done. Turned around, came back. And he said it got boring. You know, we can have lots of inspiration at the beginning, but it's those who endure to the end are be saved. We have to be faithful all the way through. You know, it's not enough if our oil runs out. As a young Christian, a scripture that really encouraged me, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This inspired me because I would look at my life. You know, am I really a true Christian? I don't see the fruits yet in fruition that should be in my life. And this passage encouraged me in some of those times I examined myself. Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And so we see here that it's not bearing fruit in the Christian life isn't necessarily something that happens overnight, but it's through faithful growth. You know, you plant that little corn in your garden, and you know, it's not full roasted ears the next day or the next week or even the next month. But there's first this little shoot comes out, and then it grows, and the leaves come on, and then the tassels and the silk, and eventually you have fruit, you have corn to eat for your family. And that encouraged me because, you know, it's more important to have slow, steady growth than some big flash in the pan at the beginning that burns out then. So just keep seeking God, keep growing, and you will bear fruit. Discouragement is one of Satan's killers. You know, maybe you're seeking to walk with the Lord, and then you find yourself, you fail, and you just want to just give up. He's like, I can't do it. It's too hard. I was encouraged recently watching my little girl, Joanna, she's just 1 year old, and she was she had crawled up on this little stool, and we know, sure enough, she fell off, and she's crying, and I told her to come, I'll hold you, but she didn't want me to hold her. She wanted to get back on that stool and conquer it. And I'm amazed with the courage of little children. They fall, they bump their knee, they do this, you know, but they have this urge to conquer and to learn to do this. And that's what we need as Christians if we're going to make it all the way up that mountain. Amen? Get back on the stool. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Don't let discouragement kill you. Don't wallow in the slough of despond. Get up and keep pressing on. So I don't know how far we'll get today. At home, I didn't get all the way through either. So I'll just, the title here, Practical Ways to Grow Spiritually. Then we have 4 points if we get through them. And I'll put those down as we go along. I'll get a different color here for these. So my first point is seek God. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles 34, the story of Josiah, and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old. Can you imagine a king who's 8 years old? How many boys here are 8 years old? Let me see your hands. The 8-year-old boys here, stick them up good and high. There's one, okay, two. How would you like to sit on the throne and be the king of Israel? Or Judah, I guess maybe it was. Judah, yeah. Thank you. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. So, maybe someone under 12 years old could tell me, okay, he was 8 years old when he begin to reign. In the eighth year of his reign, how old would he have been in the eighth year of his reign? Let's call it out. 16. Yes. How many here are 16 years old? Let me see your hand, young man. 16-year-olds. Yes. So he was a king for 8 years at that time. And let this inspire you, young man. When he was 16 years old, maybe the responsibility of being a king began to weigh on him. And what did he do? He began to seek God. He began to seek God. 16-year-old man. What happens when a 16-year-old young man begins to set his heart to seek God? When he was yet young, in the 12th year of his reign. So you 12-year-olds, how old would he have been in the 12th year of his reign? 20. 20 years old. How many years was he seeking God before that? 4 years. 16 to 20. What do you think happened in Josiah's life during those 4 years that he sought God? I believe God impressed some burdens on his heart. I believe as he began to seek God, he began to realize all that God had done for Israel. And he saw, as he traveled throughout his nation there, he saw idols. And he realized God has commanded us not to worship idols. I believe a burden began to weigh on this young king's heart that our nation is not right. He was seeking God. And God, what was important to God began to become important to Josiah. Amen? What happened in his life during those 4 years of seeking God? And so as a 20-year-old young man, he began to deal with idolatry in his nation, something that very few kings did. Do you think it would have happened if he hadn't sought God? No, absolutely not. Seeking God regularly in your life, young man, young women, and all of us together. I want this to be all of us. Older people can wax cold in their fervency after God just as easily as a young person can. But if you can, in your youth, set yourself, you chart a course for your life, you will never regret. Seeking God regularly in your life will do more than anything else that I know of. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? I can testify to that. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and you will receive. I don't care how pitiful your struggle is, or how weak you are, or how much of failure you have been. If you begin to seek the Lord diligently, brother, sister, miracles will happen in your life. It will. God will transform your life if you will seek Him. I'll read a few passages here. You can just listen out of Amos chapter 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, or pass not to Beersheba. I'm not sure if that was idolatry or what that was, the different things that were pulling them, or maybe security in other nations. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire on the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Verse 8 says, seek ye him that maketh the seven stars and the Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, that maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek him, the almighty God that made heaven and earth, the stars, and all we see. I was a very pitiful young Christian. But I sought God, and God rewarded me. I had a lot of difficult struggles, assurance of salvation. I'd go to Bible school, and before I even got to Bible school, I'd be worrying about what I'm going to say when people ask me how I'm doing. And just a miserable place to be. And very weak, struggling Christian. But I sought God, and God brought me through. I remember one time up in the attic of our house, just thinking back over some of those struggles and just my heart being so moved at how God was faithful. But if I hadn't sought God, He wouldn't have brought me through. Our place, I realized then, is to seek God. And God will bring us through. You know, no matter what we face, if we maintain a heart that seeks God, He'll bring us through whatever it is. Amen? So whether you're grieving from a lost loved one, or whether you're struggling with sin, or whether you're at odds with your parents, or whether it's carnality, seek God. Seek God. Under seeking God, we can look at prayer. Prayer seems to be one of the most important things and the easiest to neglect. You know, if I'd ask a raise of hands, how many feel needy in that area? Probably all your hands would go up. It's one of those things. It's a thing of faith, and it's so easy to neglect because we don't see immediate results. It seems, you know, we kneel down, we pray, and we get up, and nothing seems to be different. But brother, it's a labor of faith, and God hears those prayers. And as we prevail in prayer, God will answer. So press in and pray. And also along with that, seek to develop, and I challenge you young people with this, seek to connect with God in a real and meaningful way. It's easy just to get into a routine and just kind of pray in a monotone way, and that's okay. But I challenge you to get out and walk in the night. Look at the stars and learn to commune with your Creator. Learn to connect with God and fellowship with Him. Learn to stir up a love for God. Learn to connect with God where you find answers to your struggles. You know what I mean? You're burdened about this thing, and you go out and pray, and you feel like God hears, and you don't know exactly how, but God will take care of you. Meet with God in that way. It'll do wonders for your life. Make God your refuge. Make God your high tower. A place where you can go to with your problems and lay Him at His feet. Find Him to be your heavenly Father. Learn to, like David, say, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Experience that. Where you experience full satisfaction in the presence of God. Pleasures forevermore. That'll do wonders for you. Like very little else. It'll be a way to help maintain the things you learned at Bible school. I believe we should have regular personal devotions. But I believe we should also seek to walk with God throughout the day. And thirdly, I believe we should have, as Jesus said, have times of extended prayer where we go on a walk. And we have a longer time of seeking God. So three areas of prayer: morning, but without ceasing throughout the day, and then periodic extended times of prayer. Young person and old person alike, give yourself to seeking God. Be a Josiah. Another thing under seeking God is the Word of God. I don't know if it's true or not, but I believe it is. I heard an older preacher say, the only reason we backslide is because we neglect the Word of God. And, you know, that might seem a little simple, but if you think about Psalm 1, what does Psalm 1 say? Psalm 1 says, the person who makes this his delight, who meditates in this day and night, will be like what? Say it. A tree planted by the river of water. You know, it's like, does that tree have anything to worry about? No. Is that tree going to prosper? Yes. The promise is that that man, that tree, will bear fruit in dry season as well as in the time of plenty. That tree will not backslide. That person will not backslide as he drinks of the river of water of life. Give yourself to the Word of God. It's food for your inner man. You know, many of us, we may be prospering financially, but how well is our spiritual man prospering? Is our spiritual man thriving or is he weak and sickly? Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe the Word of God is one of the chief ways to renew our mind. As we wash ourselves in the Word of God, as we soak in the Word of God, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. As we are in the Word of God, we begin to see life from God's perspective. Amen? And our vision gets adjusted, and our mind becomes renewed and aligned with the Word of God, with the way God, we begin to think and see life as God sees life. Sin will keep you from it, but it will keep you from sin, thinking of the Word of God. Another one under that, seeking God, is the fear of God and the reality of eternity. Don't push those things out of your mind. No, think about it. Think about judgment. Think about that someday I will stand before God. What do we want to hear? And realize that how the choices I make now will determine the words I hear on that day. Let your heart shudder as you think about how it would be to hear those words, depart from me. And the finality, the sealing of that. You know, the word says, blessed is the man who trembles at my word. It's good to think those thoughts and allow your heart to tremble. It's good for us. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because we think about, that'll be me someday. I'm paraphrasing there. Fear of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Let the reality of eternity cause your heart to tremble and work a godly fear in your heart. You know, there's many promises in this book. We won't look at them. There's many promises in this book to those who fear God. You know, if you fear God, a lot of things come right in your life. Amen? It helps us to see the vanity of this life and the folly of pursuing what the world pursues. Purpose early, young people, I challenge you, purpose early in your life to live in such a way that your life will make a difference in eternity. You know, that's really what matters, right? You know, so what, you know, of all the other? Fear God, not man. Get over peer pressure. Care more about what God thinks. Amen? Care more about what God thinks. Though, didn't you sing at your baptism? Though no one join me, still I will follow. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be the most conservative in your dress or to drive the oldest car. Seek to please God. Know that God has no use. Get this. Know that God has no place for lukewarm Christians. What will he do? He'll spew them out of his mouth. No place for half-hearted Christianity. If you're not willing to go all the way or be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, don't even start, is what Jesus would say. What he did say, I'm paraphrasing. If you're not willing to go all the way, if you're not willing to be radical, don't even start. You know what we often do? We look around us, right? We compare ourselves. We look at this young man, young sister, this young man, young sister, we kind of put ourselves, you know, kind of about halfway, kind of average. And, you know, I'm not as radical as that, but, you know, I'm not as bad as that. And so I'm probably about right. No. God's calling us higher. God's calling us to look at him. God's calling us to sell out and go all the way. He has no place for half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity. Keep your life free from idols. I don't know how to communicate this. But I believe God in heaven, I believe the Lord Jesus wants all of our love. I believe he's a lot like Simeon in the sense that Simeon wants all of Rebekah. I believe many of us, though, rob Jesus of what's really His. I believe instead of having a heart that's full and overflowing with love for Him, we get pulled in the things of this life. And our heart goes after this, and our heart goes after that, and this distraction, and this distraction, this gadget, and that gadget, and we're robbing our Lord of true heart devotion. I don't know how to communicate that. But covetousness, brothers and sisters, is idolatry. And the number one thing that was Israel's downfall in the Old Testament was idolatry. I believe it's the same for the church today. I believe the church today is bowing down to idols left and right. And we're not a bride who's keeping ourselves all and only for our groom, bridegroom. Little children, keep yourself from idols. I feel like much more should be said with that. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that, to me, that says we need to be very careful about watching over our heart, the pursuits of our heart. You know, you begin to gravitate, you know, I kind of like that. I kind of like this thing, or this way of dressing, or this, I kind of like this vehicle, or I don't know what things are that y'all struggle with, and your affection begins to go after that. We're to watch over that, because what our heart gravitates towards, our life follows that, and God wants that to be directed towards Him. And if it's directed towards Him, our life will gravitate towards Him, and we'll begin to pursue the things of God and His kingdom. But when our heart gravitates towards these things, our life does as well. Keep the heart with all diligence. Okay, number two. Learn to respect and honor all authority. Authority. That's a big one. The first one was a big one too. It was amazing to me. I heard a preacher recently saying that I think a father on his deathbed was dying and is leaving his son. I mean, I have it all right. But someone asked him, what's his greatest wish for his son as a father passes on out of this life? And he says, I want my son to learn to honor authority. And I would have thought he would have said something different, right? But there's something very key about authority. And if we can't, as children, learn to respect our parents as authority in our life, and we grow up wrestling with our parents and struggling and manipulating, guess what? We'll probably do the same with our employer, right? And guess what? We'll probably do the same with the ministry in our church. And all through life, we're going to be butting our heads against authority. And it's not going to go well with us. What's the first command with promise? Honor your father and mother. There's a promise of blessing that goes along with you, young person, if you can learn to bow your heart, not just your will, but your heart as well, to your authorities in your life. There's a blessing that goes with you, because as you learn to do that with your parents, you'll function well with your employer. You'll function well with your husband if you're a sister. You'll function well with your church. You'll be a blessing. You'll be easy to lead. But the opposite is also true. Thank you. I drink a lot of water sometimes. When a child truly learns to honor his father and mother, he has a lot going for him in life. Parents, and I speak this to myself, I feel very needy. Do your child a favor and make it normal for him to honor your direction. You know, if you can get little Johnny to where he just says, "Yes, Dad," and he can cheerfully, willingly obey. You know, if Johnny can grow up to be a teenager, and when Dad says, "Johnny, I'd rather you wouldn't wear that shirt." "Okay, Dad," and he cheerfully obeys. There's a lot going for Johnny when he can do that. Amen? But if Johnny wrestles and manipulates and makes excuses, it's not going to go well with Johnny. Along with this, I have here, being open with parents. I grew up very estranged from my parents until I was about 16, 15. And a lot of things hidden. But at going to Bible school, I came to realize that if I'm going to prosper in life, if I'm going to really enter into true Christianity, if I'm really going to be what God desired relationships to be, I need to open my heart to my parents and bring things to the light. And thank God He helped me to do that. Learn to share your heart. Learn to be honest and open with your parents. Share with them your struggles. Share with them if you're struggling with thoughts of a boy or a girl in your life. You know, share those things. It'll be a tremendous help to you as you go into the future. As you learn to share with your parents, you're building a foundation to share with your spouse. And you're building a foundation to share with your children then in the future. But if you fail that one, you'll struggle. You'll struggle with relating to your own children in the future. And also probably with your spouse. So speaking about authority. Yeah, and it's difficult to do. It's difficult to get those things out of the closet. But it's well worth it. It's well worth it. And it gets easier as you go on. So bite the bullet. You know, take that step and take that plunge and open your life to the authorities in your life. Okay. Speaking more about authority, let's see. I might skip over a few things here. Many church problems have come because men and women have not understood this thing of authority in their life. Okay. Anyone who will be used of God or a blessing to his fellow man must understand how to function under authority. Chaos and reproach happen often because of chafing against our authorities. Wherever we will be in life, there will always be authority. And the sooner we learn to respect and honor them and be under the blessing of God, the better off our life will be. And, you know, it gets practical. It gets as practical as coming in here Sunday morning. I don't know if you have ushers here, but it gets as practical as, you know, unless you have a legitimate reason, to sit where the ushers want you to sit. You know, it's when you come to a church function, to find out who's leading out here and how can I help and how can I make it easy for the one giving direction, and not just doing our own thing. Work days and those things. You know, I admire some people that the first thing they want to do when they come to function is find out, okay, who's in charge and how can I, what should I be doing? And it makes it easy for the one who is responsible to lead out. And the same is true in brotherhood too. I'll just say it that way. Y'all hear that? The same is true in brotherhood. I think too often, and the Lord convicted me of this. I'll just be honest here. When I was... Before our church was really established, we had some moderators. And for a while, it was Brother Grady, an older man, but then he had to leave, and so Brother Mark Hurst and myself were asked to be moderators. And we weren't unordained, we were just moderators. But then with time, we had an ordination. And Brother Mark was ordained, and I wasn't, and that was fine. But the Lord convicted me sometime later of relating wrongly to Brother Mark. Hey, Brother Mark was ordained. The church called him. The Lord, he was anointed of, he was had hands laid on him, and God called him into the ministry. And I found myself at times in my heart challenging Brother Mark. And because earlier we were moderators, right? Kind of somewhat equal. He was a little older than I was. But now he was ordained. And I was still relating to him in a similar way. And he would have an opinion on something. And I would in my heart, I don't know if I did it outwardly, but in my heart, I would challenge that sometimes. And think, is that really right? And the Lord convicted me of that. And I repented of that. And I went and apologized to Brother Mark. And I said, you know, I've not been relating to you in the right way. You've been ordained. And I want to give you the honor that you deserve. And I think in our churches, we don't have enough of that mentality. We think, why does he think that? That's I don't make any sense. And we don't give the double honor that God calls us in his word to give to those who are ordained. This applies to principals at Bible schools and the direction of the ministry of the church in your life. Another thing with that is to open your heart to instruction and reproof. And this is to all of us. This is young people. This is to all of us, as older as well. If you are one that chafes when someone brings correction to your life and you resent that, why are they always picking on me? No. You should open your heart to that. Let me read you some scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 15. A person who cannot receive instruction and correction has failed even before he got started. None of us get it all right, and God intended for us to be able to learn and be instructed from one another. Open your heart to reproof and instruction. It's for your own good. Humble yourself and receive it. Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. If you can open your ear to that reproof, think, okay, what are they really trying to say to me? You know, they're talking about this, but what is really their concern? Open your heart and seek to understand why your brother sees the concern he sees. Verse 32 says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Isn't that strong words? So, practically, what's that look like? Brother Solomon comes to you and says, you know, I have a concern about this in your life. Why are you concerned about that? You're despising your soul. You're despising your soul when you do that. Open your heart. Brother Solomon, okay, help me understand. What should I adjust here? How can I bless you with my life? He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And the hearing isn't just hearing, but it's also doing. Turn to Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. This is specifically talking about parents here. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And notice these words here. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want to be in the way of life? Then open your heart to reproofs of instruction. Brothers, mark it down. Put it in your memory. Chalk it up. Whatever you have to do, just get it down that reproofs of instruction are just part of Christian life. It's to be expected. It should be normal for a brother to say, you know, I think you should work on this here in your life. And thank you for showing me. I appreciate that. I needed that in my life. Yeah, you're right. That's a weakness I have. And just... grow from it. It's part of how normal Christian life should be. It's just the way of life. If you want to walk in the way of life, learn to have the humility to receive instruction. Amen? Flip that last phrase around. Flip it around. If the positive is true, the negative is true as well. Not hearing reproofs of instruction are the way of death. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you're a fool if you don't open your heart to reproofs of instruction, it's the way of death. Moving on to the third one here. Learn to be responsible and disciplined. This is, you know, thinking of young people here. Learn to be responsible and disciplined. Be someone people can depend on to get a job done right. If someone or the ministry gives you a responsibility, I'm thinking of a spiritual responsibility, maybe something to attend to, see to it that you carry it out. And it applies to work as well. If you're given a responsibility at work, you know, make sure you carry that out. Don't be one who is smoke to the eyes and vinegar to the teeth. So is a sluggard to them that sent him. So, you know, someone's depending on you, then you, he dropped the ball. I mean, yeah, I thought he was going to take care of that. He didn't do it. And it's just a grief. And if for some reason you can't carry out a responsibility, communicate back and say, you know, I'm sorry, I was going to try to do that, but this came up, and maybe you can find someone else to take care of that. Those things happen. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I think I'll probably end with this number three here then, and just leave four. I might give that to you, but I don't want to keep us extra long. Be willing to plow in the cold. It says in Proverbs 20:4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. A few weeks ago, I was about out of firewood, and we heat our house with firewood, and I'd been busy and was studying too, I think, for our Bible boot camp there, and I knew that next week's Bible boot camp, I'll be busy then. I had a day or so where it's a little bit of free time, and I got to get wood. Well, it was raining. Who likes to get wood in the rain? But I realized if my family is going to be warm next week, I got to get wood, and so I got wood in the rain. And it wasn't raining horribly bad, but it was raining. But you know, to have that kind of, you know, and we do that. We do that for work, right? We know that this crunch is coming up. We got to push in there, but we'll get the blessing afterwards. You know, we'll get a bigger paycheck or whatever it is. You know, we learn to dig in and apply ourselves in the physical. All of us know that. We know that if I neglect this time right here, I'm going to pay for it in next month. You know, I got to take care of this, or it's going to be rough. And we understand that. But I think sometimes in our spiritual life, we don't plow very much in the cold. It's not fun to plow in the cold. Think of you young people. You know, maybe there's something in your life that God convicted you of at Bible school. And you realize, you know, I need to open up to my parents about this thing. It hurts. It's kind of like it is when it's raining outside. I don't want to go out. It's miserable out there. It's just easier to stay here where it's safe than to open up to mom and dad. And we don't plow in the cold. But if you'll plow in the cold, if you'll press through that difficult thing, whatever it is, you'll reap the benefits then when the winter comes, because you have your ground ready or when spring comes. But oh, the blessing of having things thoroughly dealt with in our life and a clear conscience. You know, thinking about personal devotions. You know, we talked about seeking God earlier. And we're talking about being responsible and disciplined here with this thing of plowing in the cold. And you realize that if I'm going to be a man of God, I'm going to have to get up when I don't feel like getting up. And, you know, I have to be at work at this time, breakfast is at this time. And if I'm going to have any time with God, I'm going to have to get up at, you name the time, and seek God. But it's, the bed feels so good. And I'm tired. And it's easier to stay inside where it's warm. I don't want to go out and plow in the cold. And we struggle to do this, have the same discipline in our spiritual life that we do in our work life. But if I get up and seek God, I know I will grow, and someday I can be a blessing to others. If I meet with God today, I'll grow in my life and someday be useful. Learn self-discipline. Learn to get up without being called. If you're a teenager, there's no reason why mom or dad has to yell up the stairs and rouse you out of bed. Get your own alarm clock and learn to be responsible. Set that thing and get yourself up and seek God. Be faithful in your personal devotions. Be places on time. Don't develop a reputation of habitually being late. Oh, yes, so-and-so's coming in again. Always so many minutes late. No. It's a matter of being responsible. It's a matter of it's a thing of priority. If you want to be at the wedding on time, you're well able to be here on time. There's no reason you can't be at the prayer meeting on time as well, if you make it a priority. And there's things that come up. Be responsible in how you spend your money. Don't waste it on snacks and toys and drones and all these other things that young men can blow hundreds and thousands of dollars on that have no eternal consequence. Save it for your future needs and for the poor in this world. You know, there's people that are begging God for a Bible. Leave the drones, remote-controlled toys, those things. Put your money in the kingdom of God, and your heart will follow. Be faithful in tithing. Learn to control your passions and appetites, and learn that you don't have to gratify self. I'm not under his control. I control self. Self does not control me. Young men, learn to be sober-minded. The Bible exhorts us to exhort you to be sober-minded. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. We can so very easily get caught up in foolish talking and jesting. When life is serious, there's a place for godly humor. Enjoying each other's presence, but foolish talking, joking, quench the spirit. There was a time at my place at work, that previous work, that a customer had come in there, and I forget what I said, but I made a comment to him, and it was a foolish comment. And a little bit later, that same man asked me a spiritual question, and my heart just smote me. It's like, here was someone who had some questions about spiritual things, and I was, I felt incapable of sharing with him how I felt like I should share with him because of what I said previously. Foolishness wars against a spiritual atmosphere, and it puts us out of tune with the Spirit of God. Learn to control your tongue. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Basically, if you talk a lot, you're going to say some wrong, sinful things. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. How do we control our tongue? The fact is, James says, we can't control our tongue. It's impossible to tame that rascal. You can train horses, you can train dogs, but no one can train his tongue. You know how you deal with your tongue? You deal with the heart. Out of the multitude of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, it's kind of like the geysers there at Yellowstone. I've never been there, but I heard about them. Old Faithful, very faithful, just belches up that big old cloud of steam and water. Why is it belching up? It's because there's something boiling down inside. Right? That's the way our mouth is. You could go in there with a shovel, and they say that all over that park there's those bubbling hot water here and there, and you know, geysers. It's amazing. You can go there with your shovel and you can try to cover those things up. You sweat your clothes wet trying to do it. And you couldn't do it. You can go in there with a bulldozer, the biggest bulldozer you can find. You can shove dirt over top of those geysers. It might work for a little while. What's going to happen is it'll blow the top. You could pour concrete over those things, and it would still blow up the concrete. The way to deal with our tongue is to deal with the sinful heart. Deal with the carnal heart. Ask, and if you find yourself saying things you shouldn't say, ask God to purify your heart. And that'll take care. If you deal with the source, you put the fire out inside, and you develop a love for people, you develop a love for God and a heart after holiness, that'll take care of your tongue. Learn to respond to trials with grace and patience under this thing of being disciplined. And, we all face difficult things. The tire goes flat. You're trying to tighten this bolt and it strips off. What do you do when those things happen? What do you do when just things go wrong and you get frustrated? Learn to take those things. Realize trying of our faith worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. God wants to teach me to be more Christ-like. Even if this just goes wrong, I'm going to respond in the Spirit. And those things, we grow in those things. Because life is that way. Life is going to come at us and hit us sideways at times. It does to all of us. And the more we can learn to grow through those things and respond with grace and patience, the more Christ-like we'll become. So I'll just briefly just tell you what I had here on the last one. I had to be others-oriented. And that covers getting along with our family, caring about our neighbors, having a burden for souls, and going beyond myself and what I want, and seeking to be a blessing to others. Having a concern for our neighbor's souls. Maybe the widow now that's down the road here without a husband. You pray for her. You go visit her. You go drop off some cookies. And you be like Jesus. You go around doing good and ministering. You care about a struggling brother in the church or a sister in the church. And you reach out to people and those things. So that's my heart for you, is for all of us to continue to grow to where we can bear, where that the full corn can come out in the ear. And for you young people, that the things that God worked in your life this past week could become solidified in your life and become a part of you. And that God could raise up. I know it's a burden of the ministry here that young people be raised up, that after they pass off the scene, can be equipped to carry on the torch for the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes again. So may God teach all of us to have a heart like Josiah that seeks God, that learns to respect and honor authority, that learns to be responsible and disciplined, and seeks to care for and minister to others. So may God bless you all, and I'll close with that.